Hi, friends. Thanks for coming to church today. How are we doing? Well, we want to welcome those of you who are joining us online as well. We're glad you're here. Today, we continue a message series called Unshakable. We're working verse by verse through the New Testament letter of Philippians. In this correspondence, short as it is, the Apostle Paul shows us how to live a life of unshakable joy and peace, even when everything around us appears to be shaking. Paul writes to a church of people that he loves in the ancient city of Philippi, but Paul just got bad news. His friends are facing two circumstances they didn't see coming: conflict and crisis. And today, we're going to look at a single verse in Philippians 4 that encapsulates in one word how to thrive in the face of both. Now, before we return to Paul's letter, let's ask God to speak to us. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of this verse cut through our attitudes and our excuses to penetrate our souls with the truth we desperately need. Lord, may you catch us off guard with the simple but serious message of this passage, and may we receive it with humility and joy as you shine your light through us. We pray this in the name of King Jesus, who's still lighting up the world. Amen. Road rage is on the rise. The number of road rage incidents in the U.S. has surged over the last decade. Between 2014 and 2023, road rage shootings have increased by more than 400%. In the last year, 41% of drivers have witnessed an act of road rage. 32% of drivers have personally experienced road rage from another driver. And 22% claim to have felt road rage themselves. Truck drivers are the most frequently reported to express their wrath. SUV drivers are the second most likely. Do you know which drivers are the least likely to manifest road rage? Minivan drivers. I suppose that shouldn't surprise us. You minivan drivers are apparently as gentle as little lambs. Do you know who's most likely to cause road rage? Minivan drivers. Now, that fact is not empirically supported, but it is probably true, right? Especially when they're driving in the left lane. Well, last year, Forbes surveyed 10,000 licensed drivers in the United States and compared their findings across all 50 states. Their study concluded that Utah drivers take third place for the most aggressive drivers in the U.S. It's true. According to their data, we have the highest percentage of drivers who report another driver has cut them off on purpose. Did anybody get cut off this week?
Yes.
Yeah, they meant it, didn't they? Conversely, Forbes discovered Utah has the highest percentage of drivers who say another driver intentionally blocked them from merging or changing lanes. Anybody encounter one of those jokers this week? Bless their hearts. Now, I didn't see this one coming. The Beehive State is home to the highest percentage of drivers who have received a rude or offensive gesture. Is anybody guilty? Don't answer that. You were just pointing them to Jesus, weren't you? Bless your heart. Hey, and get this. Utahns report the highest percentage of drivers who honked at them. Question. What's the proper occasion for a honk? WWJH, when would Jesus honk? The top four states identified by Forbes as the most confrontational are California, Missouri, Utah, and Oklahoma. And I live in Utah, travel most frequently to California, went to college in Missouri, and grew up in Oklahoma. I've lived a hard knock life, my friends. Now, as we've been working line by line through Paul's letter, I haven't been able to teach every sermon in this series, but from the outset, I knew I wanted this one. Because today, Paul invites you to let your gentleness be evident to all. It just got really quiet. When we began this series, I knew I wanted to teach this verse, but not because I've mastered it. In fact, out of all the facets of our life in Jesus that Paul describes in Philippians, this is the one I think I need to work on the most. It may be my signature sin. When it comes to my conversations and connections with people I love and people I'm having trouble loving, I have discerned I need more work in this area than any other.
At least that's what people tell me.
But thank God they tell me. Look, because of my pattern of failure with gentleness, I've done a lot of thinking on the matter. And I'm beginning to learn a lesson I'd like to pass along to you. When you're trying to make a point, when you're trying to send a message, when you're trying to speak up so somebody will listen, just know, softer's louder. Paul calls each of us, as apprentices of Jesus, to a demeanor of gentleness. And he says that our gentleness should be obvious to everyone. Our gentleness should be obvious to our children, should be obvious to our coworkers, it should be obvious to our spouse, it should be obvious to strangers. Paul, while chained to a Roman guard, unjustly imprisoned for his faith in Jesus, implores his afflicted and agitated friends, let your gentleness be evident to all. May it be evident to all in crisis, may it be evident to all in conflict. How are we doing with that? Now, before you assess yourself, let's set the parameters. Because you can't get an accurate measurement of your gentleness when you're happy, when you're at church, when you're at a petting zoo. Everybody's gentle when they're at a petting zoo. No, true gentleness can only be measured in moments of difficulty. True gentleness reveals itself when your needs aren't met, when your rights are violated, when your will is crossed. The Greek word Paul uses here for gentleness is epikeis. Epikeis means kind, courteous, tolerant, yielding, patient. But see, it's not the gentleness you display when you're cradling an infant. It's the gentleness you display when you receive an insult. And Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident when someone cuts in front of you, when your kids interrupt you. And friends, I'm not saying you shouldn't speak up. We're talking about how to speak up. And I hope to convince you today that softer is louder. How do you respond when you're not treated right? How do you respond when you receive poor service at a restaurant, when a colleague bites your head off, when a friend makes a snarky comment? When someone sins on you, do you sin back? Paul says our words and ways should be characterized by gentleness. In fact, everybody should be able to see our gentleness from a mile away. It should be obvious to the people you live with or the people you lead. But see, Jesus goes further and he says it should be obvious to our enemies. You know this verse, Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Friends, don't dismiss this label enemy outright when you first read it. I know you may not have an arch enemy. You may not hate anyone. But how do you interact with people who disappointed you? People who made you look bad? People who poked at your insecurities, reopening wounds you thought had healed? I'm talking about the coworker who took more credit than they deserve and got the promotion you were promised. I'm talking about the cousin you brace yourself for every Thanksgiving because they love to prod at your politics, especially when your side lost. What do you do with that person? Do you lean in with grace or retreat into silent resentment? Do you love them or snub them? Because you can't do both. And notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say tolerate your enemies. He doesn't say don't harm your enemies. Instead, he drops the word that demands the most from us, the verb that none of his first listeners saw coming, love. Not a love that responds with a polite smile. Not a love that chooses not to block them on social media. We're talking about a love with weight to it. A love that acts. Jesus won't allow us to water down love, couching it as a vague Hallmark sentiment. No, he clarifies what he means by making it uncomfortably concrete. He says, do good to those who hate you. In Scripture, love is never portrayed as a warm glow we keep hidden behind our ribs. Biblical love has feet. It moves. It rolls up its sleeves. It refuses to remain theoretical. Love is not passive. Love breaks a sweat. Love meets someone's needs, even when that someone would never do the same for them. Jesus defines love as something we can see, a choice, an action, a counterintuitive act of mercy toward the very person who makes you want to walk in the other direction. Do good to those who hate you. Friends, it's not poetry. It's a command with calluses on it. And then Jesus pushes further. Bless those who curse you. To bless someone is to ask God to give his favor to them, to ask God to pour out his goodness over their life. Picture the person who questioned your motives, who embarrassed you in public, who undermined your credibility, who ghosted you or gave you the cold shoulder. Picture that person now. Invite God to treat them favorably. Ask God to bless them and help them flourish. How do you feel about doing that? Everything in us clenches at the thought, doesn't it? Blessing someone who hurt you feels like sending a thank you note to the bloke who broke something you cherished. But Jesus is not done yet. In verse 28, he says, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for the person who offended you. Pray for the person who snapped at you. Pray for the person who made your life miserable. This might be a rival at work, a former employee, a former spouse. Jesus says, pray for them. Let's get real. What Jesus describes in Luke chapter 6 is not normal. It's not our default setting. And it certainly doesn't feel fair. But can we just admit, fair ain't fixing anything. Just look around the world. Fair is shredding families, blowing up friendships, and turning workplaces into battlegrounds. Fair keeps score. And the scoreboard says we're losing. But Jesus doesn't play by the world's rules. And he doesn't want us to either. He invites his apprentices to break the cycle. The cycle of reciprocation and retribution. The cycle of anger and irritation that makes our world so miserable. Friends, gentleness is not simply a virtue. Gentleness is a strategy for life that can mend our broken world. But remember, gentleness is an attitude and action revealed when somebody treats you poorly. Gentleness reveals itself when your character is questioned, when your kids won't listen, when your spouse's bad habit makes you seriously consider the merits of murder. Look, on the other hand, when you're wronged, fairness wants you to fight back, bite back, snap back. Fairness wants you to give what you're given and then some, just to make sure they will never do it again. But if you put your trust in fairness, the conflict doesn't end. It accelerates. It mutates. It grows legs and goes wild. But Jesus doesn't want us to settle for fair. He wants us to go for grace. Now, we revisit this theme often in our community because Jesus kept bringing it up in his teaching. But I think that's because he knew we would need to hear it again and again before we'd embrace it. Oh, maybe you're fed up with your mother-in-law's nagging critiques. Maybe you're sick and tired of a friend who always seems to make you the punchline of his jokes. Oh, and you just want to let him have it. But that's why our world ain't working. Is it any surprise that marriages implode, that friendships crumble, that families fracture? There's no one to stop the madness. But look, Jesus isn't saying gentleness requires you to simply sit there and take it. No. Actually, the most loving response may be to confront them. Jesus confronted people all the time. The question is, will you trust Jesus enough to extract the anger from the confrontation? Will you trust that he knows what he's talking about when he says, softer's louder? Friends, may I be honest? This whole conversation about gentleness is more urgent now than it was 10 years ago. We've changed. We've gotten edgier, pricklier, more combustible. I don't know if we should blame politics, the pandemic, or just plain old-fashioned human nature, but these days it feels like God's people are walking around with a hair trigger soul. Doesn't take much to set us off. If a comment lands wrong, if a post rubs you the wrong way, if someone makes a choice you don't approve of, you're irritated, aggravated, agitated. Our skin keeps getting thinner and our words keep getting sharper. We're easily offended by what people are reading and what people are watching. We're easily offended by what people say and what people don't say. Being easily provoked is no longer a weakness, it's practically a virtue. We wear provocation as a badge of moral superiority, as if constant outrage is somehow making the world a better place. And here's the uncomfortable truth. Everybody who's angry believes their anger is justified. But the problem is, justified anger justifies whatever is done in anger. And that rarely ends well. Many of us have left a trail of fractured relationships behind us because we kept spraying emotional shrapnel in every direction, all the while calling it honesty or just standing up for ourselves. But remember, I'm a sinner, not a saint here. So if I'm stepping on your toes, just know mine are already black and blue. Oh, I'm discovering something painfully real about myself. When I'm angry, I'm a terrible judge of reality. See, my justified anger blinds me from recognizing true justice. If I'm not careful, I'll wind up doing what Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll swing first, apologize later as I justify a severed ear. Oh, but what if we trusted love? Love will never fuel the fire Jesus is trying to put out. Friends, apprentices of Jesus don't extinguish flames with a flamethrower. But because we know anger won't soothe anger. No, how many times have I reminded you, followers of Jesus don't fight back, we love back. Jesus here, understand, doesn't reduce conflict to merely fight or flight. He offers a third way, a kingdom way, love. And when we choose love, it's like the tectonic plates are shifting under a relationship. Love drowns out loathing. Something powerful happens. See, retaliation doesn't heal anything. It just recycles pain. Two wrongs don't make a right. They make a mess and a miserable world nobody wants to live in. But look, I get it. I get it. Maybe you've been lied to. Maybe you've been stepped on. Maybe self-righteous people have weaponized guilt to get you to march to their beat. Maybe criticism from a parent still echoes decades later. And look, when someone wounds you or when someone you love, the most natural response is to make sure they hurt too, to teach them a lesson, to return their pain with interest. So when the opportunity arrives, when the comeback is right there on the tip of your tongue, when gossip would feel so satisfying, that's the moment to pause, to distrust your anger, to distrust your sense of judgment, and take Jesus at his word. Because in the kingdom he's building, soft doesn't mean weak. Soft doesn't mean silent. Soft is really quite loud. Around the same time he wrote the letter we call Philippians, Paul also wrote a letter to the church at Colossae and its surrounding communities. And it, Paul invites you to clothe yourselves with gentleness. Now, friends, if we're clothed in gentleness, that means gentleness will be one of the first things people notice about us. We wear it on our sleeves. When Paul writes about gentleness in Colossians 3, he uses a different but similar Greek word, proutes. Proutes is sometimes translated meekness, which is a scary word. For some of us, it's scarier than holiness, it's scarier than hell. Because maybe to you, meekness sounds a little like weakness. Maybe meekness conjures the image of someone who lacks backbone, who folds under pressure, who gets pushed around by pushy people. We hear Jesus talk about meekness and wonder, does God expect me to just roll over for every bossy and strong-willed person in my life? Is apprenticeship to Jesus asking me to be a loser? Not at all. See, that misunderstanding is rooted in a misinterpretation that's been passed around for a long, long time, far too long. Here are a couple of definitions of meekness. The first one pertains to our thoughts, our attitudes. A classic Greek lexicon defines proutes as the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Let that sink in a moment. When you go to a party, do you long to be the most important person in the room? Do you regularly steer conversations back to your ideas and your experience because of a constant need to be esteemed or validated? Well, meekness is the inner quietness that comes from not needing to make everything about me. But that's the inner character of meekness. Here's what it looks like on the outside. Meekness is a deliberate exercise of the will in which one responds with gentleness and humility instead of using power for selfish ambition, self-aggrandizement, or retaliation. Do you see the pattern? See, the meek aren't weak. It's the insecure who bully. It's the fragile who flex. Only the strong can be meek because meekness requires both grit and grace. I'm telling you, gentleness ain't for weak sticks or the faint of heart. Gentleness, true spirit-shaped gentleness, keeps us from believing we have to strike back or bite back or shine as the hero in every story. Now, gentleness doesn't crave victory. Gentleness creates love. Yes, it's easy to talk yourself into a meltdown. Because meltdowns get results, huh? And meltdowns may bring you the results you want in the moment. But what if there's a better way to live? What if there's a better way to lead? Do you trust Jesus enough to allow gentleness to permeate your management style? What about your home? What about that impossible relationship? And leaders, gentleness doesn't cancel out clarity. You can be clear and kind when you give feedback. You can correct someone without crushing them. And believe it or not, you can even learn to fire someone with the gentleness of Jesus. Oh, I wish you could see the power of gentleness. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Friends, this is great counsel regarding word choice and tone during conflict. Anger begets anger. Volume provokes emotion. Harsh words incite defensiveness. But gentleness in a cool head disarms and defeats wrath when it enters the room. You see, the ancient sages who wrote the book of Proverbs discovered softer is louder. Softer is louder. Now, of course, it's okay to be angry. Anger itself is not a sin. But anger makes you more susceptible to sin. Henry Cloud maintains, anger is a signal that there's a problem. But it's usually not a good tool to fix the problem. I think 15th century spiritual leader Thomas A. Kempis summed it up nicely when he said, when anger enters the mind, wisdom departs. Look, it may actually be true that your anger is justified. You were wronged, you were wounded, you were mistreated. But educate yourself on the competing powers of anger and gentleness. They bring different outcomes. Friends, we've got to learn to speak in such a way that people can listen. I keep telling you softer is louder, but I think the reverse is true too. Louder, softer. Ironically, in our anger, we may turn up the volume knob of our voice, but all it really does is turn down the volume knob of people's hearts. In most circumstances, the louder you get, the angrier you get, the softer your message becomes. It's less likely you will be heard. Now, I think in part, that's because anger almost always feels violating to the person on the other end of it, even when it's justified. Look, anger has a way of barging into the room and hijacking the conversation. It's so noisy, so overwhelming, that the truth you're trying to deliver never even gets a chance to breathe. But gentleness? Gentleness alters the atmosphere. Gentleness prepares the soil. Gentleness puts the other person in the place where they can actually listen, actually absorb, actually hear your heart, and maybe adjust theirs. New Testament scholar Klein Snodgrass writes, gentleness nurtures people, respects them, and allows them to drop defenses and deal more objectively with issues. Now, let's be real. Some folks are still going to react, no matter how gentle we are. Some people can't receive hard truth without instantly slipping into victim mode. Some people hear the word no and act like they're being attacked with a medieval longsword. But gentleness nudges the odds in the right direction. It opens a window where a door's been slammed shut. I'm telling you, softer's louder. Perhaps the best embodiment of this message in the last 100 years was Martin Luther King Jr. He built his life's work on the principle that softer's louder. If you've read your history, you know that toward the end of his life, more and more voices rose up saying he was naive, saying nonviolence was pointless, saying his approach wasn't getting enough traction. But history also shows what many missed in real time. His way did begin to work. And though we've got a long way to go, Dr. King stayed the course, and that course began to shift the sentiment of a nation. But I think King would be the first to tell you why. It wasn't King's plan. It was King Jesus' plan. Softer's louder. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Parents, can we talk for a second? Why is it when our kids disobey, We feel an irresistible urge to clench our jaw, raise our voice, and act like the governor just declared a state of emergency in our living room. Why do we assume discipline only works when it's expressed in raised decibels? Here's some of the best parenting advice I've ever received. I've shared it with you before. It's from the Love and Logic program. When it comes to disciplining our kids, the key is to mean it without being mean.
Yeah.
Mean it without being mean. Think of yourself as a firm, padded wall. You're unmoving and unyielding. You're not allowing their tantrum to wear you down. But they don't hurt themselves as they throw themselves up against you. You can mean it without being mean. Pro tip, this works on adults too. Parents, especially single parents, you hustle and sacrifice and juggle everything imaginable. You strategize, organize, counsel, and correct as you sign forms and pack lunches while arguing why goldfish crackers aren't vegetables. But somehow, you still get everyone where they need to be academically, athletically, socially, and usually with matching shoes. But do you realize one of the greatest gifts you can give your kids is not another extracurricular activity. It's a home where peace resides. One of the best things you could do for your kids is model life-giving anger and Jesus-inspired gentleness. Look, you may think intensity is helping. You may think volume equals authority. But your kids or your employees may be living in a quiet fear of you. Oh, you might like that. You may think, well, that'll help you get your way. Help you get what you want. But I'm telling you, one day you're going to regret it. One day you will look back and wish you'd chosen gentleness instead of dominance. Gentle leaders are the most powerful leaders, the most effective leaders. Friends, I got some learning to do here. Let's talk marriage. There are couples listening right now who are starved for connection. Not because they don't love each other, but because their tone has built a wall their love can't leap over. Maybe your marriage feels lifeless. Your conversations feel cold. And much of that frost comes from stored up irritation or spilled out hostility. What if we could be different? By the way, when Paul says we should let our gentleness be evident to all, I think it's safe to say Paul expects our gentleness to be evident to all the time. Oh, anyone can be gentle in the moment, but few can remain gentle when that moment stretches to minutes or months. May your gentleness be evident to all day. Now, maybe you don't think you can do it. Maybe you question if you have it in you to be gentle. Ever. You're probably right. You may not have it in you. But you could. I'm sure many of us have developed some bad habits here. But as Dallas Willard used to say, habits are not the law of gravity. Habits can be broken. Here's an important point. It's essential. The training required for you to break your bad habits will not be done for you. But neither can you do it on your own. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Note, these aren't the fruit of trying really hard. They're not the fruit of stressing and striving and gritting your teeth. They're the natural overflow of a life that's being shaped and strengthened by God's Spirit. I'm telling you, the closer you get to God, the stronger he makes you. The closer you walk with him, the more naturally peace rises, the more naturally patience settles in, the more naturally gentleness shows up in places you've never expected. As you keep company with Jesus, you'll notice moments in which gentleness slips out of you almost by accident. When your friend says something catty, when your coworker asks for just one more thing, when your kids are starting a coup. As you keep company with Jesus, you'll discover you don't always need to have your own way anymore. You don't unravel so quickly when somebody mistreats you. You don't feel that familiar urge to power up, to push back, to dominate the moment. Why? Because the closer you are to Christ, the more his strength replaces yours, the more his character replaces yours. And after a while, people might just mistake you for him. Here's the good news. He's not far. Philippians 4, verse 5 again. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Well, that's a significant little phrase. Well, why does Paul drop it in at this point in his letter? Well, here, if you recognize in real time that the Lord is near, you're going to be a lot less afraid of what they can do to you. You'll be a lot less afraid of how their action or inaction will affect you, because you are not alone. You really can let your gentleness be evident to all. And if the Lord's near you, that means he's available to teach you and coach you and encourage you as you trust him. That softer is louder. Of course, it would help if we had an example to follow. In 1 Peter 2, the apostle reminds his reader, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We should follow his lead. Now, when Jesus suffered at the hands of others, Peter tells us he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. This is a quotation from Isaiah 53. He's reminding us Jesus suffered without sinning. Jesus broke the cycle of sin and selfishness. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus found the power to let love and gentleness win by trusting the Father. When Jesus tells us softer is louder, he's asking you to trust his way of doing conflict. When your colleague's criticism cuts deep, when a coworker's negligence costs the team, Jesus wants you to entrust the whole situation and to him and respond with love, just like him. Now, maybe at this point you protest. Troy, he's Jesus. How fair is it to use him as a model? You make an interesting point. The fact of the matter is, when Jesus prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, that wasn't hard for Jesus. He was just doing what came natural to him. How then could it be reasonable for us to look to him as a model? No. Here's how. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins and restore us to relationship with God so sin might be conquered, so justice might be restored, so evil might be taken out of circulation. On the cross, Jesus gently and magnificently died so our souls could be healed, so we could live like he lived for righteousness, which is better than fairness. We can look to the cross not simply for an example. We can look to the cross to find healing and help to live for righteousness. Here's the truth. The best inspiration for you to trust that softer is louder will not be this sermon. It will be your Savior. And because of what he's done, you can do it too. Oh, my friend, imagine the freedom of actually being able to choose love in the moment of frustration. Imagine responding from strength instead of reacting from instinct. When someone barks, you don't bite. When pressure builds, you don't buckle. When insecurity whispers its lies, you don't spiral into old patterns. When temptation comes knocking, you don't even reach for the handle. Picture your coworkers respecting you, not because you outperform them, but because your gentleness transformed the whole work environment. Picture your kids growing up, remembering not just the lessons you taught, but the tenderness in your voice when you taught them. Picture the people around you wanting to stick around you, because whenever they leave your presence, they walk away with a little more peace on their mind and a little more hope in their heart. Can you picture it? That is what God wants for you. Let's ask for his help now. Lord, may our gentleness be evident to all. When we're inconvenienced, when people don't listen, when they change plans on us, may our gentleness be obvious to everyone. When we talk about politics, when we talk about politics, when we talk about politics, Lord, help us to get honest with ourselves so we can stop minimizing our rage as if it's not that bad. Lord, help us to get honest with ourselves so we can stop blaming our responses on the people around us. And Lord, change us from within. Give us the creativity and the commitment to find whatever tools we need in this season that'll put ourselves in your presence. Whatever spiritual practices we need so we can be nearer to you and you can shape us, transform us, and mold us. Lord, help us to find spiritual friends who will teach us, counselors who will coach us, so we can fix our friendships, save our marriages, rule our souls, and light up this dark season with your grace and truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Okay, let me give you a little homework. If you're new to Capital, at the end of our messages, we typically assign a little homework. Don't worry, we won't check it at the door when you come back next week. What we're doing is we're offering some spiritual practices that you could put into practice that'll put yourself in God's presence, opportunities that you have to connect to him so he can shape you and mold you, okay? Not all these practices are for you. You'll know when you hear it if it is. Here's the first one. This is the best place to start, my friends. Pray that you can become gentle like Jesus. Ask God to help you hold your tongue. Ask him to help you trust his way of living in real time. And ask him to use your gentleness to soften their hearts. But recognize, it probably won't happen right away. Life's not a Disney movie. But pray you might become gentle like Jesus. Second, honk your horn for the right reason. Okay, what's the right reason? Thought about this week. Carved out a little time for this week. Look, I think it's okay to honk your horn to avoid a collision. Can we all agree on that? That actually sounds loving. But do you really need to honk to show your anger? Think about it. Maybe you can hold off on the honks as a spiritual practice that will remind you, you don't need to show everyone your anger when they cross your will. Third, identify who pushes your buttons and pray for them each day this week. Okay, this one will help you be gentle more than you'd think. Okay, especially with difficult people. Okay, sit here, think about it. A coworker, a neighbor, maybe it's your mother. Identify who pushes your button and then pray for them. And make sure you're careful what you pray for. God. May they go bald. No. What we're doing is we're praying blessing, even on people who curse us. And what happens is the Spirit of God transforms us from within so that we have the love that Jesus has. Okay, finally. When you find yourself in a conversation or situation with someone who lit your fuse or grinded your gears, simply say to yourself, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Just a reminder that he's there to equip you. His presence means you don't have anything to fear. You'll get along just fine. You can trust him. If after church today, you're in conversation with someone and you hear them whisper, the Lord is near, that's probably feedback to you. Stand with me. Here's the verse for the week, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. This verse, the graphic that I've been showing you, both will be available to download from our website. We'll upload them a little later today. Watch for them on social media as well. If you'd like to receive prayer, you can fill out a prayer request card in the seat back in front of you. If you're here in the building, drop it in a drop box. Whether you're here in person or you're joining us online, send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. We want to pray over you and your needs, my friends. But here's what I want to pray for all of you today. When someone confronts you, when someone attacks you, when someone sins all over you, may you trust Jesus enough to not fight back, but love back, knowing softer's louder. Thanks for coming to church today. Grace and peace.